Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
Colossians chapter 1 in your sermon notes, or you can flip in the Word of God, or you can look on the screen and follow along with us. But we started into this series last week in Colossians, and we looked at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read over those verses again. But we spent all of our time really looking on both sides of verse 16. Verse 16 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. But we spent all our time really looking at this idea that we should begin to cultivate this heart of worship for God, who deserves our worship. And we looked at that idea that God offers us this peace that passes all understanding as we walk through this world and we learn to worship Him in whatever we're doing. And so if you found your place there in Colossians chapter 3, you see these words in verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so this morning, as we focus in on verse 16, we're going to walk through, in my opinion, one of the greatest tools for cultivating a heart of worship, and that is music. As I mentioned last week, I really felt the Lord 7 months ago leading us into this theme, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we've looked each month at an idea of how God is going to build His church for His honor and for His glory. And I was mentioning that I believe God desires to use music as a way to build His church, but I really felt we had to set it up with God having all our worship last week. And so we're moving into this idea of music this week. And so we see again there in verse 16 the challenge to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How many of you are thankful this morning that God has unlimited favor directed towards us, and He gives us the ability and opportunity, no matter how our voice sounds, to sing unto the Lord? What a privilege that is. And so Paul leads us to these, what I'm going to call as three tools put under this greater umbrella of music, these tools of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to challenge you this morning, if we can plant and water, we are going to reap a harvest of worship through music. And I believe if you and I will engage music and allow it to reap and water our hearts in worship, then you and I can be sustained through any season of life we walk through, and we can be sustained even in times of drought that God may lead us through in our lives. Growing up on a farm, I've found that it had pluses and negatives, like anywhere that we might grow up in this world. One plus, certainly as a little boy, was some of the tools that are used on the farm for growing crop. I remember seeing tractors and combines as a little boy, and those are absolutely amazing to a little boy's eyes. I mean, great big tractors. I had the privilege as a little boy to have Tonka trucks, right? Those amazing things that were almost indestructible. And I would play with those. And then that transitioned into seeing something 500 times as big, doing far greater of a work to cultivate the field. But one day, the farmer who owned that land asked if I wanted to go for a ride through the field in that massive tractor. And of course, there was no saying no for me. And I am thankful my parents allowed me to go. And I learned that that is a great tool for a farmer to make his life and work just a little bit better. Now, here in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, we notice that Paul is not just encouraging us to cultivate our own lives, but he is challenging us to teach and admonish one another. And I want to suggest to you that God has equipped us with the tools, that amazing, oversized, air-conditioned tractor to cultivate our hearts and lives to worship him. You think about this. He's given us these tools to cultivate worship in our families, at our workplace, in our churches. And what you find is that we have this God-given gift of music that we can pack with biblical truth so that in our own lives and others around us, that we can be urged on to fully worship God and walk with him throughout our lives. And so as we look at this central idea of worship through music, we have this crop, a heart of worship. We have these tools, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, and we simply have to get into the field and allow these tools to teach and admonish our hearts and others that we connect with. And so, as we think about cultivating our hearts to bring this crop to bear fruit, I want to spend our time adding two attachments, and these are going to be philosophical this morning, as tools to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to help us cultivate a heart of worship. I want to challenge you. A tractor is cool. It saves a farmer a lot of trouble having to get from one side of an acre farm to the other side. But man, when you add an attachment onto the back of that tractor, it does some amazing work in that field that he is working. Now, we have to slow down here just a little bit as we get started, because this is such a big topic that we're talking about. Because music is such a powerful tool for worship, we can break that tool pretty easily. And so I want us to pause for just a moment and lay some presuppositions on the table. I had never really thought or paid attention to any real line of thinking like this till I was working through my master's degree, and one of my teachers made us at the beginning of each paper we were writing about a certain subject that we had to write out the presuppositions that we were bringing to the subject before we wrote anything about the topic. And so we've used this word presupposition more in our Bible studies than necessarily in our Sunday morning service. But let me remind you of what this word presupposition is. You can see it in your notes. You can see it on the screen. A presupposition is a thing tactically assumed beforehand at the beginning of a line of argument or a course of action. You can see in your sermon notes there that I've laid some space out for you to write your own presuppositions that you bring connected to this topic of music. Now, just in case you've never done this, let me lay some of my presuppositions that I bring to this topic. I grew up in Canada. Your country of origin matters to this topic of music. You'll see a little bit difference in just a second, but as I had the opportunity to travel to West Africa, I learned that they had a little bit different origin for music. As I lived in Jamaica, they had a different way that they did music. And so your country matters when you come to the subject of music. Not only do countries matter, but I grew up country. And so what we realize is no matter what country you live in, there are variations throughout that country in how you grow up, what you learn, and what you bring to the table. I grew up with a pastor who didn't wait 10 to 15 years to see if music was biblical. You'll understand that statement a little bit later. I grew up with parents who played all kinds of music, so I was introduced to all kinds of what I now know as the term genres of music. As a new believer, I went to Bible college in the southern United States, and it had a very strong, independent, fundamental Baptist belief system. I also know that people hold a lot of power in church around the subject of music. That's a big presupposition and a big statement, so let me unpack that for just a moment. I've spoken so much in the last 7 months about God's desire and prayer for unity in the church. If you look out at the landscape of church in America, you will see individual churches that will suggest or say or identify that they have a contemporary service, they have a traditional service, maybe a youth service. I learned in Canada that people pulled apart from churches and started their own church based on a style. And so it does not take us long to realize that the biggest difference in the service is the style of music that is played, not the content of the Bible message preached. And so one power I experienced personally is that people have no problem walking out of a church and influencing others based on preference rather than the heart of worship. And so we have to understand that we are bringing these things to the table when we come to this subject. There are a lot more presuppositions I can bring, but I'll end with this. I believe the Bible front to back. I'm bringing that to the subject of music. So think about everything I have just said. I bring all of these presuppositions with me to the scripture. And if I am not careful, I can influence the scripture rather than the scripture influencing me. That's a good thing to say, and it's a good thing to understand. We have to understand that if we are not careful with our hearts, and that's why I believe worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we talked about last week, is so vitally important, because I can influence the scripture rather than the scripture influencing me. I know we don't say a lot of amens a lot, but that's a good time to agree that you have the possibility of influencing the scripture. We have to acknowledge our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, right? And our preferences can dictate the word of God rather than the word of God dictating God's desire for our lives. Now, I get it. We've gone deep, and we're right on the edge of falling asleep already this morning. But please understand, my heart in going through all of this is that if we don't get out of God's way, there's a good chance that we are going to manipulate the scripture to fit our desires, and there's going to be a good chance that we are going to miss so much that God continues to provide for us to cultivate a heart of worship. So let's take the rest of our time and look at two philosophical attachments that we can attach to these tools of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I struggled to separate these cleanly this morning, so I'm actually going to give you both points at once, and then we will talk through the ideas with them. So the first attachment that we see, it is that music is for God, and that secondly, music is about God. Amen. These are the two philosophical rules I believe we have to follow if we are going to cultivate a heart of worship through God. Now, as you look at these two statements this morning, I believe if you were here last week, now you can understand why that message was so important to begin with. If we are going to create, or if we are going to sing music for God, as well as be influenced by the Holy Spirit through music that we sing or that we hear, we have to have a heart for God. So go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. We read a larger portion of this last week, but I just want to go over verses 16 and 17 again this morning so you can grasp these two points as we begin. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read these words, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You notice that phrase there? All things were created by him and for him. As we break down those all things, we would be able to put in that statement, music was created by him and for him. Now, we understand that we have an enemy, and that enemy has taken music and manipulated it to bring worship to the human heart and to himself. We understand that, but we have to come to that conclusion that God is the one that created music, and it is for him and for his glory. And so as we think about this truth, we understand then that everything that is born out of music, God desires to be done for his glory. So that's why it's so important that we recognize that music is for God and it must be about God. So let's think about cultivating a heart of worship let's think about cultivating a heart of worship through music for his glory in three ways this morning. We can think about, first of all, the emotional cultivation of music. The emotional cultivation of music. Now, my wife and I were sitting talking yesterday. We had lots of time while we were watching Caitlin ride horses, and we were talking, and I was talking about the message this morning and music, and I am not the most gifted musician. Actually, I'm just going to say it. I'm not a gifted musician at all. And then I was talking about the emotional part, and I am not the most emotional person in the world. And my wife said, "Are you qualified to talk about emotions and music?" And I'm just thankful that God is qualified to talk about emotions and music. And so we know that God created human beings with feelings and emotions. And let me just point out that emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit are not evil. And we can't make them evil in this conversation of music, or we have to make them evil in all spheres of life. I want you to think about it this way. I had a woman get very upset with me because we were going to sing the song Jesus Saves, different from the one that we sang this morning for Easter with our choir. And just for clarity, we were singing this song only accompanied by a piano. However, since she knew the original artist, she set up a meeting with me, and in that meeting she made this statement, "That type of music makes my foot tap and makes me want to sway my hips. If you're going to sing music with those beats and play on emotions, I cannot be a part of that. So I can understand her concern, but I have to ask this. Do we give up a good Thanksgiving meal because it makes us groan in sheer satisfaction when we're finished? Do we stop watching sunrises and sunsets because it does something inside us to breed joy? Now, you hear me talk about this a lot here. How many of you have seen some amazing sunrises and sunsets lately? Holy. I am so thankful even now on Saturdays and Sundays that it's staying darker a little bit later in the morning. I don't have to get up as early. Every other day I see it at work. But, you know, we have just seen some breathtaking sunrises. Do we give up looking at those with joy because of the emotion? I simply want us to be careful to understand that emotions are a gift from God, but have to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And so you see the emotional cultivation of worship through song. Now, we heard an amazing psalm this morning in our Bible study. And you can see the emotion of David all through that psalm. And you think if we were to sing that and we were beginning to think about some of those aspects in our own lives, we would have to recognize it would be cultivating an emotional response to what God is doing in our hearts through music. You see it not just in the psalm that we looked at this morning, but in so many psalms. They are packed with the emotion of the writer as God gave to the children of Israel these psalms to sing to his glory. Now, not only can we think about the emotional aspect of music, but we can think secondly about the creative cultivation of music. The creative cultivation of music. As God is creator, he has created us in his image to be creative as well. Some people will be creative in arts like drawing or painting. Others are creative in arts like music. When we look at the creative side of music, we see that the Bible gives us more of a fluid opportunity for music rather than a fixed standard for music. What you see is that God, through his word, gives us glimpses into instruments used, times and places where music is played, and purposes for which the music was played and sung. And we even find in some instances that we're given numbers of people that were singing glory and glory to God through music. Not once, though, are we given a thou shalt or a thou shalt not in specific to music. And I believe that there are some great reasons for that. God knows that generations are going to come and go, and they're going to change and flow with where they live. They're going to change and adapt to the knowledge of God that has been passed on to them, and as they grow in the knowledge of God. And then God, through his word, allows music to be fluid, moving through time, tragedies, triumphs, rather than fixed. And that's not a bad thing. How many of you know that Amazing Grace hits different at times in your life, right? There are times when you're going through something and it's like, wow, that is just so powerful. And sometimes maybe when we're taking for granted life and we're just kind of maybe going through the motions, Amazing Grace doesn't hit us the same way. See, God is allowing music to be fluid rather than fixed. Now, think about this as that's not a bad thing. If God would have said, thou shalt sing nothing other than Amazing Grace after communion, because that's what he did with the disciples in the upper room, then that would have been good as well. That fixed statement from God would have been good because it's from God. But we don't have that in Scripture. And what you find is God chooses in places like Colossians chapter 3 to simply say, teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And what you find is God has made music fluid. And what you find is you have, say, a psalm sung in what we would believe would be some Middle Eastern style that really is unknown to us today. And maybe that style of music that is played by those instruments could be attached to, say, a Psalm chapter 145, verse 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. How many of you would love to sing that kind of song to God? Now, what we know today is that God has chosen to create heaven as our home, and he has left us here on earth. And so what we find roughly 2,500 years later in 1772, thousands of miles from the Middle East, you have these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." If God would have fixed music to what we have in his word, then there would be no John Newton and "Amazing Grace." Now, let me just challenge you with this, and I don't mean to be provocative at all, but for so many years, I heard pastors pound on the pulpit, "I am absolutely diametrically opposed to contemporary Christian music. It is absolutely of the devil." I mean, that was beat into me in the southern United States of America. Now, can you understand the word contemporary? Contemporary is the word new. Do you understand, if you are going to stand with that fist-pounding pulpit message, you were against "Amazing Grace" in 1772. That was a new song written for a new generation by a new artist who met God on a slave trade ship and found Jesus Christ, was saved by his amazing grace. Amen. And it gave him a new song. It was new. Now, I don't know what music John Newton listened to or sang before he got saved. God gave him a new song. But God also gave the world a new song. And so you see that God is fluid in music. Now, think about this. That's amazing, 1772. If God would have fixed music to a red back hymnal, then there would be no Stuart Townsend and Keith Getty and a song like "In Christ Alone, Who Took on Flesh, Fullness of God and Helpless Babe, The Gift of Love and Righteousness, Scorned by the Ones He Came to Save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live." That's all Scripture. That's all biblical. You know, it's interesting to me, as people continue to try and progress, that song is fought against today by some Presbyterian churches and Pentecostal churches. And they were fighting against changing this phrase, "Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And they wanted the wrath of God taken out and transitioned into the love of God. But do you understand the wrath of God is a biblical truth that you and I can sing about and teach and admonish one another, that we have to get the wrath of God satisfied on our life, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's 2001. God gave to us a spiritual song. So you see, God has given to us psalms. He's given to us what we classify as hymns. He's given to us a group of writers now that are giving to us new hymns. And he's given to us spiritual songs to cultivate this heart of worship, because God is creative and he has created creatives to give us the opportunity to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you see, this cultivating a heart of worship through creativity must be governed by the philosophy for God and about God. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of contemporary Christian songs that are garbage, right? That are useless to cultivate a heart of worship. We can understand that. But how many of you are thankful that God has given to you his word to filter music rather than your opinion, right? And so we can filter the music that God is allowing to be created to be filtered through the word of God, so that we can see, is it for God? Is it about God? And what we realize is that God has given us a great philosophy to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I love those words from the psalm that we looked at, from the hymn that we looked at, from the spiritual song that we looked at. But I love this statement that Bob Coughlin makes in his book, Worship Matters. He says, if most of our songs we sing could be sung by Buddhist, Muslim, or Hindus, it's time to change our repertoire. See, what it comes down to is it about God and is it for God? That is what God desires for us. If we are going to worship him, our hearts have to be lined to God with a desire to sing praise to him for who he is. So you think about the opportunity that we have to sing praise. I am not suggesting that as we talk about God allowing music to be fluid, that the message of God's glory changes. Just that God has given us far more than 150 years worth of music to sing. We could talk so much more about creativity, but for today, let's move on to one more way that God cultivates a heart of worship, and that's through the instrumental side of music, instrumental cultivation. In 2 Chronicles, God clearly describes that God has created some more than others with talents to play an instrument that makes sounds, that create rhythms and melodies, that give us the opportunity to put words on a page into the form in which we can sing and worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, no matter if we are talking about music with or without words, the key desire of God is to cultivate a heart of worship to God, bringing us back to this understanding that music has to be for God and not for us. Now, I had a couple presuppositions. Let me give them to you here. I am not a big choir singing fan. It's not something that really breeds a lot of excitement in my heart. I love all the church singing together, right? But I sang in a choir. I am not a big fan of just sitting down and listening to hours of instrumental music. It's just not what brings great excitement to me. But you know, there's moments when I'm playing Elijah's playlist that a song comes on that's instrumental that I know, and I'm just like, whew, boy, did I need that this morning. And I think to myself, see that's not my go-to, but God knows exactly what I need and how to use different things at different times for just the right moment to say, hey, just slow down a little, just quiet and listen. He's probably even saying in his head, I know you know the words, just don't even sing them right now. just listen to what I am playing for you, as I have created this music to prepare your heart for what you're about to walk into in the next few moments. You see that instrumental side. And I challenge our children over and over and over again with this. That they may make a statement, well, I just didn't like that song. I personally don't care if you like it or not, the style or not. If it is about God and for God, if your heart is right, it should do something to challenge you to worship God. And you can sing and praise God with a slow funeral march or with a piano that's playing a little quicker. I had to work through this in my life. We had a classically trained pianist in our church that we were at in British Columbia, Canada. She was phenomenal. But you know one thing that she would not change no matter how much I begged her? She would play it the way it was written. That's how she was taught, and that's how she would play it. And we would sing sometimes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know? And I'm like, I had to pause. I really did. I went home from church. God was breaking my heart. Really? That's what you think of me? That I am worth, my grace is worth falling asleep to? And I was at that point where God said, you can sing it slow, you can sing it quicker, but just pay attention to the fact that I want you to worship me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is it for God, and is it about God? So let's think about this as we begin to draw to a close. When music is for us, we are the center of worship rather than God. This plays out in one of two ways. Music that is for us makes the information about us. This is where we might say secular music leads. The impact of that music is that it meets the desires of my flesh, and the music is made for me rather than God. The other way is style, and I just began to talk about this. I can only be impacted, I can only worship God through one style of music. Now, yes, we all have our own preferred way to hear God through music. But to say God can only work in my life one way is to limit God, who is limitless. I've had to work through this in my life, and I've had to work through this in others. You and I can bring our heart to God both privately and corporately. If we bring a heart that is bent more on my likes, we limit what God desires to do through what he has prepared for us. So as we think about this, is music for God? Is it music about God? What are you and I bringing to God? I was challenging Aaron probably a couple years ago. How many of you know children can challenge your biblical instruction in many ways? I understand it because I was a child challenging my parents every way. And he brought this music to me, and I said, hold on, before we go there, let me just pause and let me check this out. Let me look at it. Let me listen to it. Let me understand where this guy is coming from. I opened some pages, and one thing that disturbs me is the challenge of contemporary Christian artists saying, I don't want to be called a Christian artist. I'm an artist who sings Christian music. And here's what I challenged Aaron with. He said, the artist said this, you don't look in the phone book and ask a plumber if he is a Christian. You just want to know that he's a plumber, right? That's the same idea. And so I asked Aaron this question. So if I'm going to a plumber, what is my problem? My toilet's probably stopped up and my house begins to stink, right? What do I want to know about that plumber? I want to know that plumber is skilled enough to fix my problem, right? What is our problem in this world? The wrath of God is resting on this world, and the only thing that can change it is Christ-centered followers. So yes, you might want to be an artist who is a Christian, but your message should be, I have the answer through music to change your world. So you should want everybody to know you're a Christian artist because you have a Christ-centered message for a Christ-list-centered world. And so what we understand is we need to really think through the things that we're choosing and the things that we're saying, because you and I have the absolute greatest message for every generation, for every culture, for every county, for every country, for every nook and cranny of this world. And God has given us an opportunity to give thanks as we cultivate a heart of worship through music. So I challenge you, does your music identify that it is for God and about God? And if it's not, what do you need to change? Maybe this morning you're beginning to be challenged that your music is only limited to 150 years. And God is beginning to challenge your heart that He has given you some rich things that can work in discouragement and despair and devastation and the mountaintops and the valleys and the green pastures. There is so much available to you and I today that you and I could worship God 24/7, 365 days a year, just through music, because it's attached to the Word of God, it's about God, and it's for God. So we think about this opportunity that God is giving to us to see that He is building His church, and one of those ways is through music. I want to encourage you this week, if you don't use music throughout your week, begin to use music to worship God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to sing here.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.